We're in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. And commencing our reading tonight with verse 7, we concluded with verse 6 last week. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4. But the end of all things. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As everyone has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think we'll stop right there. Maybe that'd be as far as we'll be able to cover the ground in our study, the Word of the Lord. Observing this, starting us out, that's a little bit strong. The end of all things is at hand. What is he telling us here? The instruction is this: be ready to leave out of here, be packed up and filled up and ready to go up. You never can tell when it will take place. And in the instruction here, notice there are two things that we are exhorted to do. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Jesus told us to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, watch and pray always. That's, incidentally, that was Matthew 26:41. They go over there to Luke 21 and verse 36. Jesus said that we're to watch and pray always. Why? That we may be accounted worthy to escape all of the things that shall come to pass, that's here on the earth, and to stand before the Son of Man. So he mixes watching and praying. Looking for his coming, living in expectation of his coming is what he means by watching. It don't mean just gawking up there in the sky, but in our heart, living with the expectation. Jesus can come anytime. This helps us not only in our conduct, but it also helps us in our readiness to meet Jesus at his coming. Keeps our heart clean. We don't flirt with the world. We don't mess around in sin. And we don't dabble with sin, because we want to be clean when he comes. I appreciated our brother laying some of that word of God out there Sunday morning. And it was interesting. And even in our staff meeting, he said they kind of stomped on some toes. And I thought this, didn't say it in the staff meeting, but sometimes you can let your thinker go to working anyhow. And I thought, well, if he stepping on somebody's toes, if we're on forbidden territory, that we exposed our toes to get stepped on. So, you know, we ought to be sensible like this, even as an Arkansas cow, that when you, in the wintertime, you throw out a bale of hay there for the cows to eat, and that cow, working away on that bale of hay, comes into some sawbriars. That cow's got sense enough to just take its nose and root the sawbriars out and just keep a going on eating the good hay. And there are sometimes we get some sawbriars in our life that need to get rooted out of there. And one thing about it, the Holy Spirit will put his finger on the thing that needs to be purged out. He said, purge out the old leaven that you might be a new lump for Christ, our Passover, his sacrifice for us. And then he says this, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And then he says, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. And run with patience, a race that is set before you, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So there's some instruction in there as to what we're to do to help us to be ready to meet him at his coming. I appreciate the way he said this in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Marvelous instruction. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Notice that not only the cleansing, but the perfecting work. And each of those things, when done by us, what that will do to help us to be ready for the rapture. In the early days of the ministry, because the word rapture is not in the Bible, I kind of brushed aside using that word. Because sometimes I get challenged and said, why are you using something that isn't in the Bible? But when I looked that up and found out what that word means, I'm not going to be dilatory about using it anymore. Because that means, that rapture means living in a glorious expectation of a catching away. Wisdom will tell us that when you know what a thing means, and how better it could be described than that, you see, anxious to meet Jesus at his coming. When a person, if we only look at it this way, and you ladies will appreciate this, do you know that in many times, like in the scripture here, if any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God, it kind of like it's leaving the women out. But ladies, you needn't feel left out. Do you know that in the economy of God, when it comes to the coming of Jesus, all the men become ladies? That's going to be a heavy. Now let me run it by you. Because it says this, that we are the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And it says, let us rejoice, for the bride hath made herself ready. In Revelation 19:7. So he becomes the she's. And when it comes to the family of God and the coming of Jesus, he said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And who went out to meet him? It was the virgins. Those were wise ones, and then there were some that just weren't so smart. And they were stupid. They didn't have oil in their vessel with their lamp. And as a result, before the bridegroom came, they went to sleep. That's bad enough. And it's bad enough to have the only vessel in your oil in your vessel, but not oil in your lamp, but not in your vessel. In other words, they didn't have that double portion of oil. Oil in the lamp and oil in the vessel, and that will help us to be ready to go. Because the only thing that constitutes being ready there is your lamp burning. How much oil you got in it, the more you got naturally, the safer you are. But remember this, it's only those whose lamps were burning are the ones that went in. So ask the Lord every day, dear hearts, we don't know when the hour is. He said, the end of all things is at hand. He said, so you be sober. Be sober. Showing them that let's not booze it up. I mean this, we used to talk about hooch. You know what I mean by that. That we don't need to be nipping on the bottle. And I've even said some people say, "Well, I don't drink to get drunk. I just get a little nip now and then." I said, "Trouble is, you got too many nows and enough thens." Creating temptation when a person just messes around there to take a little. There are some people that don't recognize the fact that their body is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when he comes in there to dwell, he puts some regulations there. Even when John the Baptist, before he's ever born, the instruction was that you're to drink no wine or any strong drink. See, and that's God's got a standard there. And he tells us that the character of the day before Jesus comes, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. That wasn't drinking 7-Up. He's dealing over there with fire water. And actually, that's the devil's slop. And we're not here to mess up and defile our bodies with that stuff. That's why he said, "You be sober." Now, there are two ways of being sober in this Bible that we'll pick this up. It's to be sober-minded as well as sober and not boozing it up and not letting ourselves get intoxicated. And then the other is this, he said, and watch unto prayer. This constitutes then our readiness to meet the Lord at his own coming. And I find this, that there are many, many scriptures, and I'll just take only to one tonight, with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn back there with me to that. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. And we're going to pick up that word sober, and we're dealing with the Lord Jesus is coming here. And he said, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And when they say," notice the word, "they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail on a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren," addressing the people of God, "are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us," what? "Watch." Watch. What else? "And be sober." You see, those two words are found right here again by the Holy Ghost giving. That's the Holy Ghost message, giving that in harmony. Paul, in this case, he's writing it, and Peter in the other. Now let's notice further. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. Let us," notice it's they, didn't say us, "they, let us who are of the day be sober." Again, that same instruction. "Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. The substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus, the innocent dying for the guilty, shedding his precious blood, paying our penalty for our sins." And I appreciate his sacrifice, don't you? Bless his name. And it says here, "because he died for us, that whether we are awake or alive or asleep," that means dead, "we should live together with him." Praise God. All right, but in that instruction here is that we are to watch and be sober. To be ready to leave on out of here. Thank God for that. All right, any question, any comment? All right, let's move on here to the next verse. I take great comfort in listening at this. He said, "For God..." pardon me, I'm going to have to flip back on over there to Peter. There's one thing while I'm over here. "God has not appointed us to wrath." I don't know if you catch the thought there, but he's referring to the tribulation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, it is called the day of his wrath. And it says, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then the people on the earth, it says, the bondmen, the freemen, high up big muckety-mucks, the kings and the rulers and them that are in authority, that they say, rocks and mountains fall on us and hide us from him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the description of the tribulation, starts in Revelation chapter 6. In the fourth chapter, the upper taker comes and takes us home over there from verse 1. And Jesus prior to that said, in verse 8 and 9 of the third chapter, I set before you an open door, and nobody can shut it. And he said, because you have kept the word of my patience. In other words, you've obeyed the word of God. Because you kept the word of my patience, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation that should come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the earth to try them. And notice he said, I'll keep you from. And then in the next verse, he said, behold, I come quickly. And showing that we're dealing with the Lord Jesus is coming again. And I set before you an open door. And then the next time that door is mentioned is chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I saw a door opened in heaven. And the reason why then no man can shut it, because it's too high for mortal man to reach. Right on. A door open in heaven. Now, as long as it stays open, that's all right. But once that door is closed, because in Matthew 25, it says this, a cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And as the wise went out to meet him, it says this, they went in to the marriage, and what? The door was shut. Showing that there does come a time when it's going to be too late to get in. And that's why in reminding all of us, we've got any unsaved members of our families, remember this, that better get in while the door's open. Because later on, the foolish came and they tried, and they knocked at the door, tried to get in, but they couldn't. They were just too late. Had to go into the trip. And I mean, they had it. And it's not going to be any Jewish picnic in that day. All right, now let's move on to the next verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And I'm going to just stop on this, that this charity, obviously, is divine love. It's agape love. And I appreciate what our brother said last Sunday, that even the Greeks had to invent a new word because it wasn't in their vocabulary, about this kind of love, God's love, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Have fervent charity. It's called charity here. But he said, charity does what? Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Hopeth all things. Believeth all things. Endureth all things. That's this divine love. How it percolates when it's in there. And notice that there are 8 things that divine love does. And then if you notice it in there, it tells us also what love doesn't do. What love does and what love doesn't do. And it's a good thing to give ourselves a little checkup and to see how our love is. If it's really the genuine thing or not by what, for he tells us, notice that he does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, he is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Ooh. You know, kind of see, that's how that love behaves itself. I'll tell you this, I get to looking, examining my love by that scripture verse, and I say, Lord, there's some moving up to be done around here. Have to ask God for a new dose. He said, yes. You have a word? Anyone word? The love of God, he said, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We need to have, ask the Lord for a good dose every day. Then you find this, that not only this divine love, when it's really working in us the way that it should, it gives us the best quietness of our spirit. We're easy to get along with. We're not cantankerous and ornery, and we're not just easily to just fly off the handle. And some people have, I said, I just have a short fuse. You know, it said, and I got this. It says, I got this disposition from my grandparents. And it's not good to be on the receiving end of that thing either. But I do know this, that when the real, genuine love of God is in there, it says, love is not easily provoked. So it'll even help our temper. Keep that thing under control. You know, even steel, if it hasn't any temper in it, it isn't worth much funking. But even with us, we ought to have some temper, but to have that temper guarded and under, safeguarded and under control. Just to help you, though, there is a righteous indignation. Mark that. There is a righteous indignation. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, go over there to the book of Mark 3:5, and you'll find that Jesus looked on those Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, those Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe in the future up there in heaven. You, when you die, you'll die like a dog. And that's what they believe. That's why they are Sadducees. Lord, help me now. But Jesus looked on them, moved with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. You see, it made Jesus angry. It says over there in Psalm 9, chapter, I believe, verse 17, God is angry with the wicked every day. Do you hear that? That's pretty heavy. No, that's the sinner people who are living, just wallowing in sin and love sin like a hog loves slop. See, this isn't referring to a child of God that in a weak moment sin, you see. Because if a child of God sinned, immediately the Holy Spirit convicts and they need to repent of that thing. But there are those who sin, who take pleasure in sinning. And not only that, but they like to be around others who indulge in the same thing, that they can do it in a cumulative fashion. You go over there, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 30 through 32, they not only do these things, and listed a whole bunch of sins that they were committing. He said they not only do those things, but have pleasure in them that do them. But we who are the people of God, we would be just like a duck out of water. If we, for instance, to put a child of God in a bar, he'd like a duck out of water. Let me just, I had an awful call put on me. This dear mother and wife said to me, Brother Hendricks, I wish you would do this. My husband, Eddie, got paid today. And he always goes to the bar and he keeps drinking and he treats the men there until he has blown his whole check. We're behind on our house payment. We don't have any food in the house. And if you would go to the bar and try to get him to come home before he blows it all. I said, well, what bar is he at? She said, at the Horseshoe Bar. Well, I'd never been there in all my put together, but here I am in the bar, and I saw him. So I went up there behind him and put my hand on his shoulder and started praying. Didn't say a thing to him, just started praying. And the spirit of prayer come on me and got louder. And all of a sudden, the man next to me, he started crying. And when I'd finished praying, he said, "Hey, preacher, pray for me." So I'm over there praying for him. He said, "I used to know God. I used to be saved, but I backslid. And I'm helping him to get back to God in him." And then another one said, "Hey, preacher, pray for me." And you know, the bartender got so mad that he just said, "I'm not serving another drink until you get that man out of here." And one man said, "He isn't hurting anybody." He said, "Yes, he is. He's ruining my business." Well, any business that praying can ruin needs ruining. And the bartender walked to the back end of the bar, and he wouldn't serve anybody. And they were rattling their glasses on the bar. They wanted another drink. He said, "I'm not serving anybody until you get him out of here." Well, see, when Eddie couldn't get any more drinks, he finally then turned to me and said, "Well, you win, preacher. I'm leaving." So we left on out of there, and then I encouraged him going home, which he did. But you know, Christians could have seen me coming out of that place and judged me and said all kinds of things. But if they only knew the how we went in there and why we went in there, it's a different thing. So the scripture said, judge nothing before the time. You got to know what's motivating people. A lot of times when we don't have all of the facts, you see, we can be uncharitable. When we have real fervent charity among ourselves, you see, it's different. We're not quick to judge people and look at it and put the worst construction on something that they had done, because we don't know what motivated them to do what they did. That's why the scripture here says, above all things have not only charity, but fervent charity. That means to have that kind. I mean, that's just a charity that's on fire. I mean, a really pure, unadulterated charity that's got some zeal behind it. You know, we can say we love an individual, but it can be just lip service. It just comes from the mouth out. It isn't a coming from the heart. If it comes from the heart, people can feel it when you really say it from your heart. But if just from the head out, it's cold and icy and clammy and sometimes even disgusting. Amen, out your old man. But have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? Because charity covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Charity covers a multitude of sins. Yes, it'll do that too. Because we love the Lord so much, we want to do and don't want to do anything to break fellowship with him. But what about here? He said charity covers a multitude of sins. What do is this? Why not, let's flip on over there to Proverbs chapter 10. I think that verse 12, let's see, Proverbs chapter 10. Because the Holy Spirit has pulled a verse out of the Old Testament. It says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." Covers them. That means this. If I saw you doing something wrong, I don't just become a tattletale and just tell everybody what I saw or even what I heard. We take that matter, if I see anybody doing anything wrong, I'll take that matter before the Lord. If I'm near to them, he says, "Thou shalt in any wise reprove thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." What does that mean? If I see anyone doing something wrong, they may not even be aware that it's wrong. They could be ignorant of that. And so I'm to reprove that individual and not suffer sin upon them. In other words, if they would know that it's wrong, and then they would refrain from doing it. So if I just keep my mouth shut and just let them just go on, and we used to say in Arkansas, skin their shanks and get all just hurt over the wrong that they had done because I just kept my mouth shut. I'm responsible that thou shalt in any wise reprove thy neighbor. So a Christian responsibility is to reprove. For instance, ministers, in a special way, he said over there in 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin reprove or rebuke before all that all may fear. This way, you see, when we cry out and call sin by its name, and because you remember how I gave you that list. Oh, by the way, those of you who had asked for it, I have it here tonight, only for those who asked for it, the 370 sins in the Bible. Those of you who weren't here won't know about that. But people have asked me along the way, how many sins are there listed in the Bible? 370, and I have it in two forms. One of them, in an alphabetical order, all the sins that start with the letter A, B, C, or all the way through. And then the other, where it starts with all of the sins listed in Genesis, and then all of those in Exodus, and in Numbers that way. If you take the one, it's good that you can easily, for instance, like you, if you're dealing with anger, you know you can just go to letter A. See, when you get over there to fornication, you naturally go to the F section. So you know, if you want to look up a reference on it, you know immediately where to go. Where the other, you have to have it starting with all of the ones in Genesis. Then you don't have to flip back and forth in the Bible, hunting back and forth. You can just take all in Genesis and all in Exodus all the way through. So for your benefit, those who have requested that, this would be available, that you may serve as a checklist. And also to those who, you may have some folks that say, well, I haven't ever done anything wrong, I don't need to get saved. Then this will just kind of give them an insight as to what is wrong so that they'll know for themselves. Or as charity covers a multitude of sins. In other words, we're not a blabbermouth. We're not a talebearer. We don't squeal on people when they've done wrong.
Ooh, boy, that's a good one there, Brother
John. That's all right.
Candy, as you say right there.
Yes. All right, let's move a little step further now. We're getting back over here to the ninth verse. He said, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a good question. Over there in the book of Matthew chapter 7, and the question she's asking this, well, it tells you over there in the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the man that has committed fornication with his stepmother, and then he lists a number of sins in there, such as extortion and drunkenness, and being effeminate, and homosexuality is also in the list of sins. He said to put away that evil man from among you. They're supposed to then, the church, when we're dealing with sin that's gotten into the camp, the church is to do the judging. Remember in last week's lesson we mentioned to you that at the judgment day, Jesus is going to have us participate with him in the judging of people, and that not only we're going to judge people, we'll even judge angels. And then I said only the apostles are the ones who will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but the saints will help Jesus for the rest of the world. Now in Matthew chapter 7 he says, judge not lest ye be judged. With what measure you judge, you shall be judged. In other words, just as hard as we are on the other fellow, the Lord will be hard on us. And he said this, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. For God is able to make him stand. And then he said this, who art thou that judges another man's servant? He said that Then judge nothing before the Lord, before the time till the Lord come, who will bring all the hidden things to light. How can in one place you are to not judge, and then another place we are to judge? To straighten that out. You are right. Oh, good for you. Yes, it did say that. Not even to, yes, not even have any fellowship with them. Yes, be all right. Just this. When he said judge nothing before the time, that until all the facts are in. You see, that's why in the 18th chapter of Matthew, he said that there's somebody in the church fellowship that is at loggerheads with me and me with them, the innocent party is told to go to the offending party and try to get reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift on the altar. And it says, if they won't receive you, then do what? Take a couple of more with you and go back to them. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And if they don't rehear them, then tell it to the church. And then the church is to judge that. What will they do? You're supposed to get two or three witnesses. See, that's where you judge nothing before the time. Get other witnesses, because I might have ill will towards somebody. So I'm judging them because have I got bad feelings toward them, where in reality it could be it's just we've been kind of at loggerheads, or kind of ill will between us and kind of stirring up trouble with us, and could be both people at fault. But when you get the two or three witnesses, then he said, every word shall be established. In the book of James, he tells us this, that James in chapter 4, about judging. He said over here in verse 11, speak evil of no one. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver who is able to save or to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Here then, you see, this is an individual that has gotten so high and mighty, they feel that they can just judge other people when they don't have all of the facts in, didn't get the two or three witnesses, because it could be that we're judging an individual out of prejudice. And to keep the prejudice from being in there, he has some guidelines. But when we get a little further in 1 Peter, he's going to tell us, judgment must begin where? At the house of God. And then what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? We'll be coming into that a little bit later on. All right, that kind of help you on that? All right. Now we're going over here to our next spiritual instruction and how the Lord wants us as Christians conduct ourselves one toward another. And to have a church with this kind of manifestation of a charity, or fervent charity among ourselves and covering a multitude of sins, then use hospitality one to another without bellyaching, without grumbling and grudging. And so on the subject of hospitality, the scriptures use this word a number of times, and it's good in order to get a better definition of it. It is good then to run several of these verses by, that we might just catch a little better insight, because one scripture will throw light on another scripture. Therefore, I'd like to have you look with me at the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, where he tells us here that we are to distribute to the necessity of the saints and be given to hospitality. Before I go into any further there, could anybody give me a definition of hospitality? An Anyone? All right. All right. Hospitality, yes. All right, in other words, we're outgoing and not expect everything just come to us. You find that there are those who are more happy when everybody is given to them and on the receiving end than on the giving end. But real hospitality is, my cup is full and I just want to just shower it out on somebody else and bless somebody else as I have been blessed. And do you know that even one of the qualifications to be a minister is hospitality? Go to 1 Timothy 3:2. 1 Timothy 3:2. And incidentally, in looking for a new pastor, as our church will be doing, and it's in the process now, I don't know if you're aware of it, but there are 24 qualifications for a pastor. There are 8 for deacons in a church. And there are 4 qualifications for deaconesses. 4 for the ladies, 8 for the deacons, and 24 for the ministers. And I mean that God's got a plumb line that he drops down in the middle of his preachers. And when you learn some of the qualifications that are necessary to be a qualified pastor. Not just everybody can fill the bill. It's a standard. And it's a, God's got a high standard for the ministry. Look at a couple of them right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, a bishop must be blameless. That's number one. The husband of one wife. Third, he's to be vigilant. Fourth, he's to be sober. Fifth, he's to be of good behavior. Sixth, given to hospitality. And seventh, apt to teach. Just one verse, 7 qualifications. And you can just pursue the rest of them there. And that, it don't stop there. Then you go to Titus chapter 1. And then, we won't go there tonight. But at least you'll know if you want to run a checklist down. And then also in the book of Acts chapter 6. But moving a little further, well, maybe I better take Titus in there. Because we're going to add several more here. In Titus 1, 7 and 8, a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed. What does that mean? Stubborn, yeah. Like an old mule. Stubborn. And not soon angry. Not given to wine. No striker. Striker, they get mad and want to beat up on somebody. Fight. This don't mean like going on strike like in a union. Not given to filthy lucre. Lucre is money. Filthy lucre means when a man is greedy for money. I've known of some preachers that they will tell the congregation, you're not paying me enough.
Did they actually say that, Brother?
Yes, you're not paying me enough. I know of a congregation that drained themselves to take care of this one preacher, because that congregation was telling me they wanted me to be their pastor. They said, we know that you haven't got dollar signs in front of your nose. And that person did, and they're buying a new car every year and want to live high on the hog. Now, that's not a very good example for a minister. Not greedy of filthy lucre. What else? It said he is to be a lover of hospitality. hospitable and love to do it. I've seen people try to use hospitality, but with a frown or kind of mule face, like they begrudge what they were doing. And you don't get any pleasure out of an individual giving when they know, you know that they're not enjoying what they're doing. Move a little further here. He says that they are to be a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. Notice all of those are qualifications for a minister of Jesus Christ. Well, it's time to receive the evening offering. Yes. All right. That when a person is a lover of a people who are holy and people are upright and righteous and godly, you find that there are some people who live in so low on the moral standard that they don't feel comfortable around real holiness people. See, they said, the more that you want to move up in God, the more you want to be around godly people, then learn how, for I had him come and say, how did you get where you're at? Because I like to get in there. You just feel, so I can feel you're clean. And that there isn't any guile in you. That I could just feel that your word is worth 100 cents on the dollar. You know, to be around that kind of people, it's a pleasure. And you get around people who are corrupt, you find evil communications corrupt good manners. If we're around people as crooked as a dog's hind leg, you'll find it won't be long before a person will be beginning to lower their standard. And we can judge then what a person's like by the kind of company that they keep. Well, enough said there. All right, but use hospitality without grudging. And I want to just give you one more on that hospitality, and that is in 1 Timothy 5:10. And here we're dealing with widow ladies who are unable to support themselves physically. They could be impaired, they've lost the mate, they don't have any children or kinfolks to help to take care of them. And for the church then to take them into our benevolence program, there are 8 qualifications that a widow lady has to fulfill in order to be under the church's care. She has to be over 60 years of age and promise that she'll not remarry, but that she's going to live the rest of her life holy unto the Lord. And it says here that she is to be a well-reported of her good works, have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, and we're getting away from foot washing, but this is Bible doctrine, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now that's really what's being a qualification of being a hospitable person. And then in Hebrews 13:2, it says that we're not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have done what? Entertain angels unaware. So check up on it. Somebody knocks at your door, could be the Lord sent you an angel. And you really, if you didn't show hospitality to them, you could have really cheated yourself. I remember this case of a preacher friend of mine down in Arkansas. He was traveling out, they lived out in the country, and he was traveling up to town to his church. On the way, he saw a man on the side of the road, and the man waved at him, and so he stopped and picked him up. And as soon as he got in the car, the man said, "Do you know that the Lord Jesus can come just any time?" And it so touched that preacher's heart, the way that he said that tears came in his eyes and he couldn't see. So he had to try to brush the tears away, but they kept a coming, so he had to put on the brakes of his car and stop it. And got his handkerchief out there, and when he turned to his friend to tell him more, he was gone. He then looked back, and he didn't see him back. He looked forward, didn't see him forward, looked out that way and this way, and he couldn't see him anywhere. The angel disappeared. But he said, I'll never forget that as long as I live. Jesus can come just at any time. And this preacher had been a little lean in his soul. I know the preacher myself, because he's the one that told it to me. And he said, if anything got me really on my prayer bones to seeking the face of God, that really did it. God cared enough for that congregation when that preacher was leaning his soul to send an angel to him. You know, God's a thoughtful God. Bless his name. Use hospitality without grudging or bellyaching about it. Do what we do cheerfully. All right, now, for the rest of our time tonight, we're getting into verse 10. Verse 10 is a portion of scripture that I look forward to sharing with you because we're now dealing with the ministry of the Holy Ghost moving in and upon and through us in the line of spiritual gifts. I won't exhaust the subject, but at least start on it tonight. Let's look at verse 10. As everyone has received the gift. Notice the word everyone. None are excluded. Every child of God has been given by the Lord a special gift, tailor-made just for you. And it is something that you can use and need to use for the glory of God. He said, as everyone has received the gift, even so, do what with it? Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Then the next verse will tie in with that. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone minister, let him do it with ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, now, let's observe here in this. Everyone has received the gift. Don't bury your talent. You remember in the book of Matthew 25, starting with verse 14, there is a passage of scripture there that it'd be good to look at. In fact, the matter won't hurt if we even take it tonight. When Jesus put it in there, and I haven't heard any sermon since I've been here on this, and probably be good to refresh ourselves with it. Starting with verse 14, the Lord Jesus is giving us the kingdom of heaven parables. And he's telling us here that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling to a far country. That man's Jesus, traveling to a far country is heaven. And he called his own servants, notice that his own, and he delivered unto them his goods. And then he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Observe this, according, each one received according to his ability to use that talent. God doesn't dump any more on you than you can use, so that the more you have, the more responsibility we have for it. The less we have, the less that we have to be accountable for. So he gave to each one according to his several ability. That word several is only found twice in the New Testament. And it deals in both cases with gifts. The other, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And pick that word up in verse 11. All of these, that's dealing with the 9 spiritual gifts that have just been listed in verses 8 through 10. All of these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What does that word severally mean? Only used regarding spiritual gifts, only twice used. Severally, what does it mean? Individually? Well, you're moving in. We've got to move a little further. Severally. It is a special word, special chosen word by the Holy Spirit. In other words, that gift that was given to you was tailor-made that fits just for you and nobody else just like you. It fits you like a glove on a hand. It just, you're comfortable with it. And that gift is suitable to your personality, to your nature, to your atmosphere that you live in, the home life you live in, the time that is allocated to you to use it. Some people have a large family. They're, much of the time is devoted to making a living for the family, so they have less time to have to utilize their talent and ability. Therefore, he gives less to such. And there are some people who have more capability than others. And he doesn't give something to an individual that it's cumbersome to them and like a burden to them to carry out that responsibility, so that they grimace under that and feel guilty that they can't put out like they're supposed to. See, God is so fair. He's so just. He is so careful in what he does. He doesn't, in other words, put on you more than you can bear. But he gave everyone according to his several ability. And after he had done the giving, then notice what he does. He tells us that he then went into a far country. Notice verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. And he reckoned with them. Now, this is a day of accountability. Each one went out, and now we're going to find out what they did. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5. He doubled, saying, Lord, notice it, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents, and I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done. He'll only say well done when you've done well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over what? A few things. A few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And then he that received the 2 talents, the same language comes to him. He doubled what he had. And the Lord is used here and again the same way. And he calls him in the same way, well done, you good and faithful servant. He says the same commendation for the 2 fellas as he did the 5. You see, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then comes up to this fellow that had the 1 talent. And what did that dude do? He, first of all, he's got a bad attitude toward his Lord. He opens his mouth and he said, I knew that you were austere, or that you were a hard man. Because we'll go over there to Luke in a minute and you'll pick up austere. But I know you're a hard boiled man, and you reap where you don't sow, and you gather where you didn't straw. And I was afraid. So I went and I hid my talent in the earth. And so here you have what's yours. Notice what the Lord said to him. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Slothful is what? Just downright lazy. Sorry, no count, good for nothing, not worth the salt in his bread. Thou wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I didn't sow and I gather where I didn't straw. You ought to have put my money to the exchangers. And at my coming, I would have received my own with usury. So take the talent from him and give it to the fellow that's got 10. And then the other said, hey, he's already loaded. How come you're giving him more? To him that hath, more shall be given. See, and then notice what happened to this fellow. Verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. That's heavy. And notice that where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty heavy. Let's go over there to Luke 19. Luke 19. The Lord Jesus here is giving us in Luke similar. Several additional thoughts that are put in there. And it's interesting, in verse 11 is where we start. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. So Jesus, to let them know that the kingdom isn't coming yet, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country. And then he tells you what for. Luke tells us what Matthew doesn't. To receive for himself a kingdom. And to return. So he called his 10 servants. Before we had 3, didn't we? Now we got 10. And notice it. This time, each one is given equally the same amount. 1 talent. And he tells each one then, in verse 13, to occupy till I come. Occupy means to stay busy till I get here. And it said his citizens hate him and sent a message after him, said, we will not have this man rule over us. That's referring to the Lord Jesus. We don't want him to run our life. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much everyone had received by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful over a very little, I will give thee authority over 10 cities. This lets us know that during the millennial reign, when Jesus comes to reign on this earth for 1,000 years, from the city of Jerusalem he will reign, that we will come back with him. And each one, according to how you use the talent that he gave you, he is going to give you a position of rulership down here on the earth. We may be kind of looked at as a speck of nothing. And people even look down on us, kind of the weak-minded people who are Christians. But I'll tell you this, there's coming a promotion day, and that we're going to be there in rulership positions over cities, over counties, over states, and etc., ruling all over the world. And he says, hey, you'll have authority over 10 cities. The second came, and his Lord said, he said to his Lord, your pound has gained 5. He said, well, you have authority over 5 cities. Now notice this, according to how you put out, you have been promoted to that much greater authority and power down here on the earth in the future day. And then come to the fellow with that one that buried his, kept it, wrapped it up in a napkin, verse 30. And then another came and said, Lord, behold, thy pound, which I have kept and laid up in a napkin. For I fear, because thou art an austere man, that you take up where you laid not down, and you reap where you did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, and taking up where I lay not down, and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore thou then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received my own with usury. Now, All right, I'll give you this. From the spiritual standpoint, it said, if you don't use what you got, give it to somebody else to use in your stead. I'll put it this way. We had a funeral service just recently for a lady, Dorothy Westover. And this lady, when she was 18 years old, got a call from God to be a missionary. And she said, Lord, I thank you for the call, but I just so long to have a husband and a home and children. And after I have raised them, then I will leave it all and go out to the field. She got the husband, she got the home, she got the children, but she didn't fulfill her call to go. The raising of the family was a big responsibility, and she had some disappointments in life that I'm not here to elaborate on because they were confidential. But all I'll say is this. Because she couldn't go, she then, every missionary that came, she entertained them in her home, bent over backwards to make them, treated them like royalty. Sister Beulah, you know what I'm talking about. Treated them like royalty until many a missionary would weep and say, we've never had such treatment from anybody anywhere in our itineraries. How come you treat us like this? She said, I couldn't go, and you're going in my stead. And I want to treat you then with this honor and let you know this, that you're doing what I wish I had done. So in turn then, she's putting hers out to usury. She's letting somebody else then help somebody else to do the job that she would have done if she could have done it, if she had made the right choice. But she told me, and she said, I look back at it now. That was now God's second best. It wasn't his happy best. And then she said, I live with this regret that I enjoy what I'm doing, but I don't have that fulfillment. I feel dissatisfied inside, incomplete, like I've been cheated. And that's what I say to God, whatever God has given to you, be faithful with it. And if nothing that he has given to you is a burden to you. But the important thing is this, use what you have. Or use it or, there you have it, use it or lose it. Now let me get another scripture. I'm going over there to 2 John. 2 John. That's coming way to the end of the Bible, you know. 2 John, we have here in verse 8 an instruction. Eyes are getting tired. He said, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but we receive a full reward. Don't lose what you got. Get a full reward. Here we saw in the talents and the pounds, the fellow that lost what he had, given to the other. Now from there, let's go on over there to another passage. In the book of Revelation 3:11, here the Lord Jesus is speaking to the church and said, I know your works. Wait a minute now, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Hold fast what you have. Don't let somebody else take the crown that was coming to you. Showing them that, oh my time is up. Showing them that we can forfeit not only rewards, but we can forfeit crowns. Crowns lost. And then just one more reference here, and that will be in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, and I'll close it out with that. Chapter 10, 42. Now, this is going to be important for some of you who feel that your talent may not be a super duper one as far as you're concerned. Look at this. Verse 42. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one, just give a drink now to one, who of these little ones, sometimes you think, my, if I can give it to some big muckety muck, that I'll get a bigger reward. Oh no, just one of God's little children. A cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, that verily I say unto you, he shall not in any wise lose his reward. There's something else in here. I have to back up to verse 41 because there are different degrees in the previous verse. He said, if I receive into my home a prophet in the name of a prophet, I'll receive a prophet's reward. If I receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, I'll receive a righteous man's reward. You see that there are different kinds of rewards according to the different kinds of people that we even receive. That is something on the reward. Showing then that in our, this is showing hospitality toward these individuals. That the Lord isn't forgetful. He said he did not forget the labor of love that we have shown toward his name. My time is gone. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. We know in some areas it has some sobering thoughts to us about rewards for faithfulness of service, that we are to use what we have or lose it. And this is only to open our eyes to see, Lord, that we've been slothful and dilatory and negligent, that we'll get with it so that we're not going to come out short in that day. And Lord God, may this motivate all of us to be doing more fervent and faithful service and get with it. Lord, we know your coming is near, and we don't want to see anybody forfeit or lose anything they have. So we just open our heart and open your word and not held anything back from them that was profitable. May they take this and it be a blessing to them and motivate and stir some that have been slothful. And Lord, we'll thank you for the answer. Now give us journey mercies to our homes. Keep us in the love of God until we meet again. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.